It's like, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, just one, but it takes a long time, and the light bulb has to really want to change. Now, I'm just whispering now, so kind of lower it down. Susan and I, we enjoy so much Pastor Tom and Jan and the fellowship that we have together. They have a good sense of humor, and you know, life is so serious, you got to have a good sense of humor. You just do. And you have to be able to laugh at yourself and laugh at the situations in life. But on the other side of the coin, life is serious. And so we count Tom and Jan as one of our closest friends and dearest friends. And God has blessed our family with their ministry and Spokane Baptist Church. And I spoke about the journey that our son Joshua has been on in becoming the pastor of Lakewood Baptist Temple. And yet, none of that would have been possible if somebody hadn't prayed. You're not going to have a miracle unless somebody prays. And I know, as I've shared through the years with Brother Tom about the situation there in Lakewood, that he has prayed, and I know that you people have prayed for Josh and for the whole pulpit committee thing and all that they had to go through. And they've really been in terrible turmoil for the last 3 years. And when the victory came, then the church has had revival. There's joy in the camp. People are happy again because they finally did what God wanted them to do. Unlike Greg, who ran a marathon this morning while I was speaking. Good to see you, brother. I did miss you this morning. I think of you often. I did. I think of you often and pray for you. And I love the honesty of this family. You know, they're honest people. They tell you, they share from their heart. And it's such a great thing. And I don't ever want to take those kind of friendships for granted. And, gee, I was looking out here, and there's a little football field over here. Did you notice that? And then there's a little church over here with more parking spots and other kinds of buildings. And I could just see all that coming together. And this house is probably going to be up for sale. And the next house. And the next house. And you're going to have a larger auditorium. I hate to tell you this. I know you've worked very hard on this. And it's a beautiful job that you've done. Upstairs and downstairs. Beautiful. But I believe that the greatest days are to come. And I believe that there will be a time as Pastor Tom will phase out and Pastor Josh will run with the ball. And in those days, this church will multiply. A healthy church ought to multiply. The Book of Acts church multiplied. And that's the future of this church. And it's Josh and his generation. It's their time. And we were at the ordination of our son Joshua last Sunday. And it meant so much to us to have Brother Tom and Jan there and to be able to be together for that special event. And in my life, I realize I've taught the boys everything I can teach them. They've got to run with the ball. Whether it's Joey or Josh, and as they seek to walk with God and to trust God and to be filled with the Spirit, it's their generation. And I know that, I have to take my hands off and let them run. But I'm excited because they have a much greater capacity for the ministry than I ever had. They know so much more. They've had so much more training. They've had so much more experience. And the valley and the difficulty that your Josh has gone through, has been allowed by the Lord for very important reasons. And God never uses a man greatly without breaking the heart of that man. It's just the way it is. It's just God's economy. I do apologize tonight. I have these allergies, and I've had just problems with my throat, my voice, but that's okay, because the Lord wants to do something special tonight. And I see Jan going out. She's always out working with the kids. Are you going to be back, or pretty much? Yeah. Susan and I, it breaks our heart that like Heather and Jan have to be gone so much, and even Pastor Josh to be out ministering to the kids. What a sacrifice that is. And sure, it's great to get the CDs, but it's not like, you know, being there. And so as time goes by, other people need to step up and take care of those areas so that they're free. Because you can't give anything out if you don't take anything in. That's the way it is. I have nothing to give you if I don't receive something from the Lord. And especially the wives in the nursery and the children's program and those kind of things, sometimes, you know, they're starving spiritually. And so as the church grows, remember those things and pray for those that are involved in those ministries, that they don't, you know, they don't get to sit where you sit and hear what you hear. And I want to share a message that has been on my heart for several weeks. 2 years ago, we started the prayer experience. Pastor Tom was one of the founders at the inaugural prayer experience in March of 2012. When we started that prayer experience, my wife and I, we sat down and we said, you know, as we start this ministry that God has given us and that God has instructed us in, we are going to be attacked like never before. That's what we said. And we thought, we're just going to have to be strong in the Lord and in prayer and walking in the Spirit, because we know that Satan will rear his ugly head and seek to destroy us because he hates it when Christians pray. 477 times in the Bible talks about preaching. I love preaching. I'm a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they be saved without a preacher? Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. I love to preach. Preaching is important. We've lost preaching in Christian America. 477 times. But 4,930 times the Bible speaks of prayer. Prayer. And in this prayer revival, we can accomplish so much more if we will learn how to pray biblically and scripturally. In the last 2 years, my wife and I, we have enjoyed some of the greatest blessings upon our lives and upon that of our family, our children. It's just unbelievable how God has delivered and prospered and blessed our children. And yet I can honestly say, and my wife would agree, it's been two of the hardest years of our life. We've actually been threatened physically. We've had people firing high-powered weapons within about 40, 50 yards of our ranch house. We've had a smear campaign like you cannot believe since we started the prayer experience. And one of the reasons for that is that, and I am not going to go into detail, but there was a young lady that came to us, a teenager, and she informed us, and I don't want to go into all of it, but that she had been sexually abused by a Christian leader for at least 2 years, and her friend had been sexually abused as well. So when she confessed that all to us, we were shocked, and I literally prayed all night long until 8 o'clock in the morning when I began to make the phone calls to Child Protective Services and the different to the State Patrol and different ones, because under New Mexico state law and under federal law, if you were a counselor or a minister and you know of information about a sexual crime against a child that you are legally, now I'm not just talking morally or ethically, which you are, but legally you are bound to notify the authorities. So I prayed all night long. At 8 o'clock I started dialing the phone, and they came out and interviewed Susan and I. They went and talked to the girl, and she confessed the same thing to them. And they eventually made an arrest. All the people involved with that particular organization have just smeared us. I mean, they have slandered us. They have threatened us. When I walk out in this beautiful ranch every morning. And when I do, I look all around. I look on the cliffs and through the trees and down because of the threats against our life. For 2 years, I've had a weapon at every door and window in and out of our house. And I'm not afraid, but I'm careful. And the reason I'm even saying this to you tonight is because I have a very serious message to share with you. Very serious. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This message tonight is so crucial for your prayer life. It's so crucial for the victory in your life. It's so crucial to have God's blessing, because we are in a warfare. I saw Brother Dave come in the building tonight, and we've been following on Facebook and with Paul and Liz about the accident that he had and how the Lord has been blessing him and how he's really a miracle in restoring his health. And I want to say, because Satan wants to destroy him, and Satan tried to destroy him, but God has brought him around to the victory, to where he knows that he's a walking miracle. And God allows these things in our life, just like he allowed Satan to persecute Job. Because in the long run, if you're faithful like Job was, God blessed Job twice as much in the latter end as in the beginning, because of his faith, because of his trust in God. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Did you notice that power? God wants you and I to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I believe Christian America, we're ignorant of the spiritual warfare that we're in. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Be a truth teller. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice that. We're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, because we're in a spiritual battle. Satan hates you. Many people in Christianity today, they don't even call Satan Satan. They don't even call the devil the devil. Jesus did. They just call him the enemy. And certainly he's your enemy. But he's Satan. He's the devil. And Jesus had to battle Satan. When he fasted, when Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness, Satan tempted the Son of God. And he answered him with Scripture. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Now turn with me over to the book of James. To the right there. Go to the right a little ways. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I tell you, listen, folks. God will have nothing to do with prideful people. I don't care if you're in the ministry. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care what your pedigree is. God will have nothing of pride. God promises that He will bless the humble person. And in our lives, there must be contriteness. There must be brokenness. There must be a dependence on God and God alone and not ourselves. I see so much arrogance. I see so many prancing like peacocks across the stage, full of pride, full of ego. God has nothing to do with that. He says, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. That's what we're doing in this prayer revival. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You have God's word on it. You have God's promise. I have a friend that I met in business in California. And he says, oh, Satan has no power. Satan has no power. Satan's a defeated foe. He has no power. Baloney. He's alive and well. And I found out in my life, Gary Knuff is no match for Satan. The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air around us. That's his domain. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is the God of this world. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. His name is Lucifer, which means brilliant one. Satan isn't a red, ugly creature with horns. Satan is Lucifer, the brilliant one. If Satan was to seduce you today, he wouldn't come to you in a red suit with horns. He's going to come as something enticing, something beautiful, the brilliant one. By the way, he was also the angel of the tabrets in heaven. He was the music director in heaven. And when he was cast out of heaven because he was lifted up with pride and thought he would be like the Most High God, he said, hey, who does God think he is? I'm as great as God. And he was lifted up even though he was an angel. And so he was cast out of heaven and multitudes of heavenly hosts with him. And that's what we call demons. Now, our enemy is not powerless. And we underestimate the power of Satan. I've studied leadership for many, many years. I've read hundreds of books on leaders. And one of the eeriest things is to go to the Custer battlefield where Custer and 200 and some men, you know, were slaughtered on that mountain. And Custer was a very moral man, by the way, and I read his book. It's about that thick, My Life on the Plains by George Armstrong Custer. And I actually preached a revival there in South Dakota, North Dakota. And I preached a revival there by the Mandan Village where Fort Lincoln was, where Custer, he left out of there, and I went to a cafe where this fellow was an expert on the 7th Cavalry. And Custer was a respected man. And there were a lot of politics going on and all that. But by the way, the Indians had so much respect for George Armstrong Custer that he was the only body that they did not dismember and scalp on the battlefield. But what he did, he went down there with 200 men, and instead of waiting for Benteen and the other fellow to catch up to him, he goes charging down there with 200 men, and there were 2,000 warriors down in those aspen trees. And you go to the Custer battlefield, it's a very eerie place. It's a very, very spooky place. And you see where the different, where there's graves. They're not actually graves. They removed the bodies, but where the soldiers had fallen. It's a very eerie thing. And Custer's mistake was he underestimated the power of the enemy. And that always brings tragedy. And in your life and my life, we underestimate the power of our enemy, Satan. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your finances. He wants to destroy your health. He is the destroyer. And my friend, he will tempt you, and he'll tempt you in your thought life. Every sin and every rebellion against God, where we want to go do our own thing, starts in our thought life. And that's why the Bible says, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ Jesus. Oh, I tell you, he's something else. And we have been conditioned by all these TV shows and movie shows. I believe this. You know, the Harry Potter and all the sorcery and all the vampire movies and books. And these things, you know, making people billionaires writing about vampires. And, you know, you see the excerpts from these movies and stuff. Yeah, when is that going on around anybody? Who's ever seen a vampire? And so what it does, it conditions us to accept that kind of thing as a fraud and not take it seriously. But we're conditioned in our society. And it seems to me there is a love and a drawing towards those kind of things. I believe it's because there's a hole in each of us that can only be filled by God. And so instead of seeking the only true God, people are seeking anything else, trying to fill that void. And so because of these movies and people's infatuation with these movies on Satanism and demonism and all these kind of things, The Exorcist and all that kind of stuff, we've become numbed. We're dumbed down. We're oblivious. The Bible says, be ye not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't work that way. He wants the world to think, yeah, I work that way. I don't work the sneaky way. The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Satan is trying to destroy everything that you hold dear. And if you give way to Satan, he will. He'll take everything from you and leave you bankrupt mentally, emotionally, and physically, and spiritually. If you go through the Bible, Old and New Testament, again and again and again, the Bible speaks about Satan, about the devil, about the threat, about the spiritual warfare. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know Satan can heal people. I've seen God heal some people. People with brain tumors. People with cancer. I've seen God heal little children. And I've seen other people that God chose not to heal because God is sovereign. And yet, do you know Satan can heal? And a lot of what's going on Christian TV and other things like that is taking advantage of people in the name of healing. I tell you, you know, when you have a health challenge that you may die and you're desperate, you can grab onto a lot of things that are not right. They're not scientific and they're not spiritual. And so we see these strange things happening in the name of Christianity. The Antichrist, by the way, is going to be a miracle worker. And the Antichrist is going to be dead and will rise again on satellite TV. The whole world, the Bible says, will see it. He's the Antichrist. And he is going to counterfeit the death, burial, and the resurrection of the real Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've been a Christian for 55 years. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not trade those 55 years with the Lord Jesus Christ for anything. But I'll tell you something. I've been whipped up on by Satan many times. And Satan will assault you in your thinking. He will assault you in your flesh. This flesh is corrupt. And we are going to put off this corrupt flesh. And we are going to put on, and we're going to be transformed and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be like Jesus. But I'm telling you, Gary Knuff has been no match for Satan. And people to minimize the power of Satan. Oh, my soul. Don't ever minimize or forget that you have an enemy that hates your soul and hates everything about you. And Satan, he's not worried about the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian, the shallow Christian. He's not worried about them at all. But if you want to go deep with God, if you want to be a prayer warrior, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, if you want to reach people for Christ, if you want to live a transformed life and help transform the lives of others through the preaching of the Word of God and praying, he hates you. He wants to destroy you. And we're no match in and of ourselves. We went down to Oregon and took a picture of the little white church on the back street of town down by the river where I first started my ministry with five people, and how God blessed that church, and how I would go up and down the streets and pray for the people in those houses at night. And then in the daylight, I'd come and knock on their door. 26 years of age, dumber than a box of rocks. I had my Bible. I had prayer. I'd been through Bible college, but I was really stupid. I can't even tell you all the stupid things I did or thought. But I didn't have somebody like Pastor Tom to show me when I was young, like he's showing Pastor Josh. I didn't have a mentor back then. But I'd pray in the night for these houses, go back the next day and knock on the door and tell them about Jesus Christ and win them to Christ and baptize them. I didn't know any better. And in just 100 or so days, we were running 100 or so people. And we saw that church grow in 4 years to over 500. And I was stupid, but I knew God. And we're driving down there, and we took a picture of that first building. And we took a picture of the VFW hall where I had my first revival. Had to sweep out all the cigarette butts and the beer bottles and everything to have the revival. Had to meet with the Sanhedrin in the VFW hall. They invited me up there. I'll never forget it. 27 years old. And I go walking up there. Man, they're all smoking cigars and stuff. They had a big stump in the middle of their meeting room. And they're pouring drinks and stuff, smoking these big cigars. They had a big stump in the middle of the room, and here was a Bible laid open on that stump. And the leader says, well, the reverend here has something to say. So I came up and asked them if we could hold our revival in the VFW hall, because it was on the main street of town. And they all voted. And we had our first revival. First time I'd ever preached a revival. Man, I was dumber than a box of rocks. I preached stuff that week God never heard of. I'm telling you. But over 36 souls got saved that week in that revival. I gave the invitation. I'd never seen anything like it. It scared me to death. People ran forward, got on their face, and started crying out to God. I mean, shrieking. Wow. They didn't teach me about this in Bible college. And before that revival, we had 7 days of prayer and 7 days of fasting and prayer. And then the night before the revival, we had an all-night prayer meeting in that old white church building. And that's how those 36 souls got saved that week. And I was still dumber than a box of rocks, but I tell you what, I liked what I saw because I knew I'd obeyed the Lord. And so we're driving down the road. I said, Susan, look there. I said, there's the field that I prayed all night long in. And I remember going out in that wheat field on the outskirts of town, and I prayed as the sun went down, and I stayed in that field all night long with my Bible, weeping and praying for souls and praying for God's power and praying for power to preach and praying all night long till the sun came up the next morning. And we saw that field, brought back those memories. And let me tell you something. And I'm almost ashamed to tell you about this. This is spooky. But one night, I thought, I need God's power. I need God's presence. I'm going to go out and pray all night long. So I sit out there with my Bible. You know, young man, 27 years old. I go out in that field and I start praying. And in that town of Sheridan, up on the hill, there's an old Catholic novitiate. It was a Catholic seminary. And they built it in such a way that it was on a hill, and when they turned on the lights in that thing, you could see that thing for miles around. And the Church of Scientology had bought that Catholic novitiate. And they had students that came from around the world and were up there that they were teaching L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics to, which is, it's a cross between science fiction and Eastern theology, Eastern spiritualism. That's what it is. And they promoted the L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics as the success book of the century. Yeah, if you want to go to hell, you know. But anyway, so here I am in the field. And I've been studying Scientology, and I've been studying, you know, what the Bible answer is to the Scientologists. And I've been studying all the funny things that they do to decode people. And so I'm out in this field, and I'm praying. And I've confessed all sin, and I prayed for the filling of the Spirit of God, and I wanted God's power upon my life, and I'm going to spend all night in this field in prayer because I'm serious about God. And I said to God, I said, how come that cult has that building, which cannot be hid, that beautiful building up on that mountain, and I have this old white building on the back street of town with old, I mean, those carpets must have come over on the Mayflower. Every time you walked on the carpets, the dust would rise. Every time you walked on the carpets, on the carpet, the flies would come billowing up. I had an office in that building. I never forget when I won Vern Slack to the Lord. He was the meanest guy in the whole town. And I went back to him. He came to church, and I led his children to the Lord, and I led his wife to the Lord. He was driving down the road drunk, and he ran off the road, and he paralyzed his wife from the neck down. And I went down to the nursing home in Salem, and I led her to Christ, and we got an ambulance chair that we put her in because she wanted to be baptized. I said, Retha, I said, you know, Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I said, God will understand if you don't get baptized. I mean, she's paralyzed. She says, Pastor, don't you compromise. I want to be baptized. So we got six men in the tank with that ambulance chair, and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we baptized her and eventually led her whole family. Well, her husband that she had hated came to church one Sunday. Great big guy, Vern Slack, a logger. He was a logger, lumberjack. His hands were like baseball gloves. And he loved to do this. His daughters told me, when he meets you, he's going to squeeze your hand until your eyes water. You know? So the first time I met him, I shook his hand, looked him in the eye, squeezed back. And that day, he come to church. I walked all the way back there. I said, Vern, he was tall, big man. Vern, don't you want to get saved? Tears started rolling down his face. He said, yes, I do. I had this office that was a little bigger than this table. Next to the furnace. And I took Vern Slack in there. We had to go in like this, you know. And then we had to turn around. And I led Vern Slack to Christ in that itty-bitty office. But that one night I went out there and I said, how come, God? How come that cult has all that 600 acres and that beautiful building up there that's set on a hill? I said, how come? God is my witness. This is what happened. All of a sudden, I'm looking up at that building, and over that building is a bright light, and it's pulsating, blue, green, red, white. Man, my eyes bugged out. The hair stood up on the back of my head, couldn't stand up on top, stood up on the back of my head. It was a UFO. I kid you not. This is true confessions. This is the absolute truth. I watched that thing, and it was pulsating light over that Church of Scientology. Huge. And then it went like this, like a sine wave, and took off. It was gone. I got down on my face in the furrowed lines of that wheat field. And I mean, I'm afraid now. I'm scared to death. You weren't there, Debbie. How do you know? It was dark out there. I got down on my face. And I'd asked the question, how come they have that? And we have this little white building on the back street of town. And as I went down on my face, God spoke to me in that still small voice and said, because they don't have an enemy. They're working with Satan. They're leading people to hell. You have an enemy, Satan, that wants to destroy your work and everything that you're trying to do. I was so scared. I went home. I got into bed in the fetal position. 27-year-old Red Bull had been to Vietnam. I was scared. You know, I believe what God did that night, He pulled back the veil and He said, Gary Knuff needs to see there's something bigger going on behind the scenes. And I'll tell you tonight, the Holy Spirit's here tonight. God's here tonight. The angels of God. And I believe that God gives protective angels for people. Joey's worn out a dozen. God gives protective angels. I believe that. I believe in angels. The Bible talks about them. You study it out. And then tonight, there's angels, but there's fallen angels. The demons of hell. Satan, he's not omnipresent like God is. God is everywhere, omnipresent. And Satan can't be. But he has a lot of demons. And I mean, he is powerful. And I'll tell you tonight, in my flesh, I am afraid of the devil because he's done me great injury. And to people I love, great injury. But I've learned something. I've learned and the men that come to the prayer experience, you'll receive a prayer journal with several lessons on prayer. But this lesson isn't in there because I left it out. And I've got to put it in. See. Because if you're going to be a prayer warrior, you must do battle with Satan. Now, very quickly, and I'm closing. Here's how you do it. This is so critical. First of all, you make sure you confess all known sin. You make sure you die to self. You pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. And while you're praying, I stop my prayer and I turn to Satan. Because the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I turned to Satan. I said, Satan, get thee from me. Get thee from me. And then I quote Scripture, because Jesus did. For the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus, for there's power in the blood. There's something about the blood of Christ, the pure God blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the death, burial, and the resurrection, He ascended into heaven and He applied His blood to the mercy seat. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm washed in the blood. And I plead the blood of Jesus upon my head. And I plead the blood of Jesus upon my wife. And I plead the blood of Jesus upon Joey. And I plead the blood of Jesus upon his wife, Kathleen. And I plead the blood of Jesus on Gracie. And I plead the blood of Jesus on Richard. And I plead the blood of Jesus on Joshua and Natasha, his wife, and all the grandkids. And I plead the blood of Jesus upon my friend for divine protection. In this thing of prayer, you are going to have to confront Satan. You're going to have to command him to flee when he tempts you to lie, when he tempts you to steal, when he tempts you to compromise, when he tempts you in any way, shape, or form. You must turn to Satan and say, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of Gary Knuff, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to flee from me. I command you to flee my family. I command you to flee my marriage. I command you to flee my children. I command you to flee our grandchildren. For the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the Scripture also says, greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, that's Satan. And I quote that Scripture, the authority of the Word of God. And in this whole thing with Josh and the turmoil and the whole thing and praying for Josh and Natasha and all that they put them through, those deacons have no idea what they put that young couple through. They have no idea. But I would have to go down in the meadow and up on the mountain and plead the blood of Jesus upon them and rebuke Satan for their sake in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Job and also in another place in Scripture to pray a hedge of thorns around them that Satan and his demons would not be able to enter in. I pray a hedge of thorns around them. That's what I do. Because I fear Satan. But I know my God is omnipotent. And Satan, I'm no match for Satan. But Satan's no match for God. And Jesus Christ conquered Satan 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And Satan's days are numbered. And soon he's going to be cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, in the outer darkness. But he doesn't quite know that yet for some reason. And he will attack you and attack you and attack you. Listen to me tonight. Please listen to me. If you don't get anything else this week, learn this thing of battling Satan. Resist him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote Scripture. Plead the blood of Jesus upon yourself, upon your spouse, upon your children, upon your pastor, upon your church people. Pray a hedge of thorns around them that Satan would not be able to enter in. So many Christians know nothing of the spiritual warfare. Nothing. Nothing. Please. Please. Get the CD. And listen to it over and over and over and over and over so that you rebuke Satan. You resist the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you quote the Scripture. And then you plead the blood of Jesus upon yourself, for there's power in the blood of Christ. And upon your family and upon your church members and upon your friends. And you pray a hedge of thorns around them that Satan would not be able to enter in. And his demons would not be able to enter in and hinder your children. I don't know, maybe tonight you've got children that Satan's got a hold of. Well, you better do battle with Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's people that have gone astray. You better do battle. And I said this morning, I said, take one, two, or three things and write them down, miracles that you need. And immediately when I said that, I had a thought of a burden that I have for a person. And we have to do battle with Satan. That's how serious this is. It is so, so serious. You just take your Bible and you go to your concordance and you check it all out from generations or Genesis to Revelation. Check it out. And you see if Jesus didn't believe in the devil, if God doesn't believe in the devil. You check it out. And you say, okay, I'm not giving the devil one more inch. I'm not letting him have any more victory in my life. And you do battle with Satan, and you'll have victories this very week. Heavenly Father, somehow, Lord, I don't know how, only by Your Spirit and only by Your Word can the people here understand the immensity of this battle, the intensity of this battle, the imperative to do battle on behalf of their spouses and their children and their family and their church. Oh God, please help us daily to do battle the spiritual way, the scriptural way with Satan, and help us have the victory. And please, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed, please.